Today, we're going to talk about everybody's favorite subject. We're going to talk about death. You know, as Christians, having the right attitude and understanding of death is important. So I want to begin this morning by sharing a brief story about Andrew Rivette. Andrew, a Frenchman, was born in 1573. He spent his life as a professor of theology in Holland at the University of Leiden. Andrew, like Stephen of Acts that we're going to look at today, was a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit. Andrew preached his last sermon on Christmas Day, 1650. I was just a young boy at the time. Andrew was 77, and he had been devoted to God for over 50 years. Later that night, he became ill. He died 2 weeks later on January 7th, 1651. Andrew had given his life to God, and in his process of dying over 2 weeks, in a very real sense, God brought Andrew closer to him than all his 50 years prior. Let me read to you what Andrew said just as he was getting ready to enter into heaven. He said, "The sense of divine favor increases in me every moment. My pains are tolerable, my joys inestimable. I am no longer vexed with earthly cares. I remember when any new book came out, how earnestly I longed after it. But now, all that is but dust. You are my all, O Lord. My good is to approach to you. Oh, what a library I have in God, in whom all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. You are the teacher of spirits. I have learned more divinity in these 10 days than you than have come to visit me than I have had than I did in the 50 years before." Here are the words of a saint of God, and they illustrate that as the hour of death approaches, death became the servant of the saint. The process of dying became his teacher. The process of dying became his sanctifier, and it kindled a flame within him of worship. So as we prepare to look at Acts and talk about a biblical attitude towards death, let's begin with prayer. Father, we come before you this morning, and I just thank you for the blessings of your word. I thank you for the truth that is eternal. I thank you, Father, that Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, conquered death, and we have no fear. Father, help us work through this passage this morning and enlighten our hearts that we may not be burdened by what we hear, but be enlightened, be encouraged, and help us be the children that you would have us be for your glory. Amen. Well, I want to be clear about the biblical truths concerning death. Death is our enemy. Death is not romantic. It is not glamorous. It is not heroic. Death is the enemy of all mankind. When Christ returns, he will give the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and power, for he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. Understand, we were not created by God to die. Death is the curse of the fall of mankind into sin, and death is the enemy. It is the curse of death came into the world as a result of sin. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. Adam brought death into the world, but before his sin, he was created immortal. So I want you to understand, each and every one of you has a finite beginning. It's called birth. And yes, we must fit. But we live on spiritually, either in heaven or in hell. But we need to understand that death has been conquered. I don't want to be simplistic or naive or have any romantic ideas of death. But let us believe with all our hearts and our minds and our souls the great truth of our Christian faith as it was written by Apostle Paul in his letter to the Corinthian church. Paul wrote, he says, "For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on the immortality, then shall come to pass the saying which was written by the prophet Isaiah, death is swallowed up in victory." And then Hosea wrote, "O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore," and we know in Scripture when it says therefore, it's saying pay attention. "Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain." Through Christ, God the Father, death becomes the servant of the Christian. Through death, a Christian receives victory forevermore. But not only victory over death, but victory over the ravages of sin, even in this life. Again, Paul wrote, he said, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or the sword? As it was written by King David, 'For your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered.' And no, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who has loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." See, we are more than conquerors of death through Christ. God gives us victory over death. But more than victory, death was defeated by Jesus Christ. Death is bound by the chains of the resurrection of our Lord, and so death cannot destroy us. But more than that, death has been handed over. It has been bound. It has been defeated. It becomes a servant of the church, and it becomes a servant of every believer. We are more than conquerors of death because we are not defeated by death. It is made the servant of God. You may think this is a strange way of in talking about death. But I hope by the time I finish today, you will agree with me that death truly is the servant of God's saints. This was the meaning of what Apostle Paul wrote in his first letter to the Corinthians. He said, "So let no one boast in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, or the world or life or death, or the present or the future, all are yours." And then he finishes with this, "And you are Christ, and Christ is God." My beloved, death is yours in the same way as death was for Christ. He was resurrected. And you belong to Christ. You serve him. You glorify him. So death becomes your servant as well. Death is defeated. It is enslaved. And it has been delivered to the saints to serve them. It is not immature or glamorizing or embellishing or the death of Andrew Rivette when he said he had learned more truth about God in 10 days in the valley of death than he did in 50 years of study. Andrew had defeated death and it had become his servant. The terrible enemy had become the tutor from heaven. So too it is with the enemies of God. Even in their destructive efforts, they are made to serve the saints and fulfill God's plan. Just as the Sanhedrin served God's plan of redemption in the martyring of Stephen. However, like Apostle Paul, God often uses difficulties in our lives. He uses things in our lives to keep us focused on Jesus and not be focused on this world. Paul wrote, so to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given to me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. Do you understand that Adam and Eve sinned because of conceit, because of self-importance? They wanted to be like God. And so Paul, he's had these great revelations from God, and God is saying, look, so you don't get too big of an ego. You don't sit there and think how smart you are. I'm going to leave a thorn in your flesh so that you will be focused on Jesus Christ and not other things. So when we look at this world and persecution, one of the things persecution does for the church is help us keep our focus on Jesus Christ. As we as a congregation work to keep sin outside of our lives and outside of this church, we must focus on Jesus Christ. And the Corinthian church, it was going through all sorts of struggles. Corinth was a horrible city, and they were having internal problems with sin. And Paul wrote, he said, and when you are assembled in the name of the Lord Jesus, my spirit is present with the power of our Lord Jesus. You are to deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so the spirit might be saved on the day of the Lord. We, as a family of God, are to work to keep sin from our lives and from this church. Satan can do all sorts of things. He can devour our flesh here on earth, but he cannot touch our spirit, our soul. Death and Satan are servants of God, and by this they also become servants to the saints. But death and Satan are not just servants to the saints because they have been defeated by Jesus Christ. And we have no power in which to overcome Satan and evil on our own. Without the power of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit that lives within you, you will not be able to stand up to these challenges and persecutions, to evil. So at this point, you might be wondering, when is he going to get around to Acts chapter 7? So that's where we're going to go now, because I've given you a foundation on what I believe is the biblical concept of death. I want to start with Jesus and Stephen's trial and death. Let me give you some quick comparisons on how Jesus and Stephen died, and then give you some background that I think will help us explore these last few verses of chapter 7 and the first few verses of chapter 8. First, both Stephen and Jesus were tried before the high priest. Both were accused by false witnesses. Both were accused of threatening to destroy the temple. Both were charged with blasphemy. Both committed their spirit to God the Father while they were dying, and both asked their enemies for forgiveness. So with that in mind, let me read the passage of Scripture that we're going to now focus on. You might want to follow along with me. You can open your Bibles to Acts chapter 7. I'm going to begin reading in verse 54. Now, when they, speaking of the Sanhedrin, heard these things of Stephen, they were enraged. They ground their teeth at him, and he, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And Stephen said, "Behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." But those of the Sanhedrin cried out in a loud voice. They stopped their ears and they rushed together at Stephen. They then cast him out of the city and stoned him. The witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. And as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And falling to his knees, he cried out in a loud voice, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. And Saul approved his execution. And there arose that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentation over him. But Saul was ravaging the church, entering house after house. He dragged men and women off and committed them to prison. Well, it wasn't unnatural for Stephen's speech to arouse hostile passions within the part of his hearers. I mean, they're unsaved people. And his claim to have a vision of Jesus standing at the right hand of God the Father exasperated their jealousy, their anger. And so naturally, these unsaved people broke out from their hearts into violence. And Stephen was taken out of the city and he was killed by stoning, which is the traditional Jewish form of capital punishment. But there's some interesting things about Stephen's execution. One, the Jews traditionally stoned somebody, they stripped them down to their loincloth so they would shame them first before they stoned them. But Stephen is clothed, and it's the executors that remove their robes. This is a subtle indication of Stephen's innocence and shame and guilt. There was also a problem with the nature of Stephen's execution. He was tried by the Sanhedrin, but the council of the Sanhedrin had no political power or authority to put anybody to death. This power to execute people was reserved solely for the Roman conquerors of Judea. We know this from Jesus' trial when the Sanhedrin went to Pontius Pilate and asked the Romans to execute Jesus. It says, Pilate said to them, "Take Jesus yourself and judge him by your own law." And the Jews said to Pilate, "It is not lawful for us to put anyone to death." So here you have Stephen being executed, stoned by an authority that had no power legally to do what they were doing. So now with this background concerning Stephen and stoning, I want to examine three ways in which death became Stephen's servant. First, even though the story of Stephen's harsh, I want us to be encouraged by Stephen. I want to be encouraged by his death this morning. Stephen was the first martyr of the Christian church. He was not only an example of how to die, but also how to live and give glory to Jesus Christ. And he's an example for every Christian who has lived since then to this very day. Stephen is an example of how we should die and how we should live. Stephen had preached a message to the Jewish leaders. The main point of his speech was this. Their religion had become self-worship, not God-worship. They rejoiced in the work of their own hands, the temple, not in what God does within the human heart and soul. We saw that in that sermon from 7. They wanted power for themselves instead of submitting to the power of God. They wanted people to serve them instead of them serving people. When Stephen came to the end of his message, the council was enraged. They ground their teeth. And I was trying to do that the other day just to see how it worked. And it didn't work real well. And then they acted violently. God's response to Stephen at this point is exactly the opposite of the Jewish Sanhedrin. God fills Stephen with his Holy Spirit, as we saw in verse 55. And I don't believe that Stephen's death, the way he died, the way God grew close to him, I don't think it's rare. I don't think it's exceptional. I think it's the norm. God has drawn close throughout the centuries to all believers, to all those who have been martyred for the faith. As they approach death, God grows close to them. And you can expect the same thing as you approach death. God will grow close to you if you are walking in faith and belief in Jesus Christ. As the Psalm of David instructs, it says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. God draws near to all the dying saints. This is even verified by the Apostle Peter when he wrote, he said, but rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. God is with you. There is a special grace given to every dying Christian. I've wondered, and I don't know if you've ever wondered, but I've wondered, could I really endure suffering as a Christian in an hour of persecution that would bring my death? Could I even be faithful and glorify God in an ordinary death? I don't know about you, but the answer is absolutely no. I can't do it on my own. Without the power of the Holy Spirit that God gives us, I would be beyond hope. But God gives us His Word. God gives us His Spirit. And we know that through His Word that we are never left alone. There will be extraordinary grace for the extraordinary trial of death that every believer will go through unless Christ returns first. The Spirit of glory and God rests upon every believer. Be assured that when God comes, and when it's your hour of death, He will make death the enemy. He will take death the enemy and make it your servant. And it will serve you as you approach glory. Notice with me how God does this with Stephen in three ways. First, as the enemies of God work to murder Stephen, the Holy Spirit turns the jaws of death into a window of heaven. Instead of seeing the fire of hell and smelling the stench of death and seeing the face of Satan, Stephen sees the glory of God, and he sees Jesus glorified and alive and standing at the right hand of God the Father. Reading in verse 55, it says, but Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God, and Jesus was standing at his right hand. Do you see how death is stripped here of its power? How God makes it Stephen's servant because it allows Stephen to see into the window of heaven. Jesus' ugly head It threatens to take away all the pleasures of life, the bright spring mornings, the buds on the tree, the sun's warmth on the skin, the fall colors that are turning on the trees, the stars that are in the heaven. But instead, God, as death approaches, opens a window to heaven and reveals His glory and the glory of His Son. The sin of death threatens. It says it's going to take away all your precious relationships. But instead, God uses death. God gives you power. He gives you grace. And all that is given to you so you can draw closer to the most important relationship any person can ever have. And that is with their Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We lose nothing in death. We only gain. I don't mean that every believer is going to have a vision of glory that Stephen had, that he's going to see God the Father in heaven and Jesus standing beside him. But what I do mean is that the way the Holy Spirit will comfort us, will be with us, will as we die. Because God strips death of all its power. One way or another, God makes death a window to the glory of Himself and to Jesus. For those who love Jesus more than anyone, for those who long for the glory of God more than anything, the sting of death is gone and the power of death is broken. Whether you're a 77-year-old theologian like Andrew or a 22-year-old newlywed or a 50-year-old parent, you will call death sweet names as you pass from this world into the eternity of heaven. So that's the first way the Holy Spirit makes death serve Stephen. If Jesus is your Savior, if He is your Lord, He will have death serve you when your time comes. The Spirit makes death a window into the glory of God in the person of Jesus. The second way this happens is the Spirit enables Jesus to see through death to a place of fellowship in the presence of Jesus Christ. Reading in verse 59, it says, "And as they were stoning, he called out, 'Lord Jesus, receive my spirit.'" In other words, not only did the Holy Spirit turn the hour of death into a revelation of the glory of God and Jesus Christ, but Jesus also showed Stephen that there was a reason he was standing. He was standing, he wasn't sitting. And he was standing, as verse 55 says, because he was there to welcome Stephen into heaven, to welcome Stephen into his true home. So death serves the dying saint not only as a window to see glory, but also as a doorway to inner glory. Not only as a window to see Jesus, but a doorway to walk through and join Jesus forever. The triumph of the saint over death is Stephen's claim and confident prayer when he says as he's dying, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." It is though you go to a small cabin in the woods and you feel warm and safe. And the forest around you is beautiful and you're filled with joy. And then the door opens and you start walking towards the beauty of the forest. But as you move forward inch by inch, the door opens wider. You see approaching death. And there's this huge, ravenous wolf with his bare fangs, ferocious eyes. And as you first look, you're terrified. But then the Holy Spirit opens. And behind the wolf, you see Jesus shining like the sun. And He is standing with His arms extended to you and His face smiling. And then you notice in His there's a chain that leads to the iron collar of the death of wolf. You hesitate for a moment, but then the Spirit gives you strength. It comforts you and you put your foot on the threshold. And as the mouth of the wolf opens, Jesus flings him clean out of sight. And you enter into the presence of the Lord of glory. And you walk with Him forevermore in the beauty of heaven. And you are forever warm and you are forever safe, and you are forever at peace. That's the second way the Spirit makes death serve the Saint Stephen. It is not only a window to see Jesus, but is a door to walk into and join Jesus forever. Finally, reflection on Jesus. The Spirit makes death serve Jesus, Stephen, by drawing him out. Drawing out of him the Christ-like beauty of his inner soul in the hour of trial. Reading at verse 60, it says, falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against him. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Stephen asked God not to hold the sin of the very people who were murdering against them. It was Stephen's hope that these very people would come to know the truth of Jesus Christ and receive salvation. When Jesus was dying, in Luke chapter 23, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Death had failed utterly to destroy Jesus. Jesus conquered death. He rose. And because Jesus rose, we can rise. In our passage in Acts chapter 7, only because Stephen was filled with the Spirit of Jesus that death fails once again. See, Stephen desires God. He desires people will be forgiven of their sins. And through Jesus, they too, no matter what their sins are, will be saved. For Stephen knew, like them, he was a sinner that Christ had saved. Paul designs our death to produce despair, hopelessness, self-pity, resentment, and bitterness. But the design of the Holy Spirit is very different. Jesus gives us the Holy Spirit because he knows the Holy Spirit in us has the power to overcome death, to make death into an occasion of showing the beauty of Christ. As Stephen said, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. This is the great triumph of God through his Son, that every believer at their hour of death will have his mercy and his grace. Love. I want to close by simply pointing out that there is a connection between these three ways that the Holy Spirit transforms death from an adversary into a servant. This connection shows that the way we die in the power of the Holy Spirit should also be the way we live by the power of the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit opens your eyes when you're saved, you behold and you know the love of God. See Jesus in your own life. You can see how he overcome that and saved you. Your spirit goes through this process. You can say, Jesus, there is no place I'd rather be than with you. Please receive me. And when you see Jesus, then you begin to understand his beauty and his power, and that you can live life with his power, his beauty, his grace, and your hopelessness goes away, and you can understand his glory. You will begin to live differently because now you see the world differently. You begin to see the world through the eyes of the Holy Spirit that Christ has given you. You can live in this life and be like the tea leaves. You can change the world into something it is not. You understand here but a short while. But you realize, just like Stephen died 2,000 years ago, his effect, he died with glory for Christ, affects us to this very day. The way you live and the way you die for the glory of Jesus Christ can not only impact the world today and the people around you, but it may have ripples that pass through time. You, by living for the glory of Christ, can change the world for others. So, is the way we are to die, by the power of the Spirit. It's also the way we are to live. In God's glory, we fully believe that Christ has triumphed over all enemies, and we should put full trust in Him. And when it's a persecution, we can know and experience God's grace in it. We should be crying out from our hearts, Lord, show us your glory. Lord, strengthen my faith. Lord, let me live in such a way I show your glory to the lost world. Lord, let me live and let me die in a way that shows your glory. And when we live this way and when we die this way, we can say, O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of sin and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives me the victory, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen and amen. Father, we thank you for your word and for all it teaches us. Thank you that you are the one and holy God. May we live for your glory. Father, my faith times. Please strengthen my faith. My sin is great at times. Please help me overcome my sin. Father, we love you, and without you there is no hope. As we look around us in this world and we see people who are walking without hope, give us the courage to share the message of Christ as Lord and Savior. Amen.